Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Well, welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here this morning. The interest that you have in the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your desire to worship God and to show your adoration, your thanksgivings unto Him. It's nothing greater here upon this earth than to be able to gather together with people of like precious faith, fellow saints, and to offer our hearts in praise to God. And it's just good to be with you. It's good to have Lonnie and Susan Corley with us this morning from Columbia. They're passing through, and we're glad to have them with us today. I want to mention that I forgot to tell Robert that Bob Holland called this morning and said that he was not feeling well, and that's the reason that he is not here. Men, how would you feel if your wife left you, a wife that you loved and adored, left you for another man? Would you be hurt and outraged? Well, of course you would. You know, God has similar emotions when His people let their affections wander away from Him and they became unfaithful to Him. This happened with the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, in the 8th century B.C., God loved Israel. And when they left Him for idols, God was hurt because He loved them. God used the prophet Hosea to confront Israel with their unfaithfulness. But it wasn't enough for Hosea to preach to them, to talk to them about their sins and the need for repentance. God also wanted Hosea to get them to see how He felt, how God felt about their unfaithfulness. God wanted Hosea and the people to understand how God grieved over Israel's spiritual infidelity. God wanted them to know how much He loved them. And so Hosea was told by God to take a wife of harlotry. And Hosea did that. He married Gomer. And as Hosea was married to Gomer, whom he loved, Israel was God's wife, whom He loved. And so God wanted them to see the kind of attitude, feelings that He had for His people Israel. Well, in time, you remember Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. She left him for other lovers. Also, Israel became unfaithful to God. They forsook God for idols. And Hosea here, in his marriage to Gomer, and his love for her, even when she left him in infidelity, this illustrates God's relationship with Israel and His love for them even when they left Him for idols. You see, God wanted them to know how much He loved His people and how much He grieved over their unfaithfulness. You know, Amos prophesied just prior to Hosea, and while the audience was the same, they both prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, there were some differences. As you study the book of Amos, Amos was a man of stern character. He saw Jehovah as the God of justice. While Hosea was a man of keen sympathy whose message was filled with loving kindness. Now, Hosea did pronounce God's judgment because of their sins, but he also emphasized God's love for them, His love for the sinner. God's justice and God's love are seen to work together in this book. Israel had played the harlot, but God would take her back following a period of punishment and probation. And that's what we find in this book, Hosea. And I want to talk about that this morning. God's love, God's justice. I want to talk about the attitude of God that He had for His people, even when they left Him in infidelity and turned toward other gods. First of all, let's look at some background information about Hosea. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, as we mentioned. You remember the kingdom divided earlier, many years earlier. And Hosea was sent to prophesy to this northern kingdom. Now, Amos was also sent to prophesy to the northern kingdom, but one difference is that Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah, while Hosea, it seems, was from the northern kingdom of Israel. There's possibility that Hosea was maybe of the priestly tribe. He talks about the priest in the book, identifies their sins, and seems to have a good bit of information about them. And so some have thought that he was of the priestly tribe itself. And also, Hosea's work began as Amos's was ending and prophesied from some dated from about 750 to 725 B.C. He dates his prophesying by giving the names of four kings of Judah and one king of Israel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." We sometimes call this king Jeroboam, Jeroboam the second, because this is not the Jeroboam who was the first king of the northern kingdom. This is a Jeroboam that came later. And some date, as we mentioned here, about 750 to 725 B.C. What about the conditions of the people at the time that Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom? Religiously, the people were without knowledge of God and His law. We're not going to look at all of these passages. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Talking about the priest here who had forgotten the law. Now the priests were the teachers of the law. And if the teachers of the law, the leaders, forget God's law and do not have a knowledge of God, what do you think will then happen to the people? Well, that's exactly what had happened. The priest had no knowledge of God and the people did not have a knowledge. And this is the reason that they were destroyed or went away into captivity. They paid homage to God, but in reality they honored the Baalim, which was a prominent false god among them. Look with me in Hosea 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died." Let me mention, sometimes Ephraim is mentioned. Ephraim was the more prominent tribe of the northern kingdom. Jeremiah the first was of the tribe of Ephraim, and so there was a ruling class among them. But this is the reason sometimes that the northern kingdom of Israel is sometimes just referred to as Ephraim. But it says he all offended through Baal worship. It says in verse 2, "Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molten images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." There were two systems of false religions among them. There was the calf worship that was introduced by Jeroboam the first. Remember, Jeroboam was concerned that the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, would go to Jerusalem and worship there, and their hearts would be turned back to Rehoboam. So he set up two places of worship, made two calves, set one in Dan in the northern part of the land, and one in Bethel toward the southern part of the land. And there is where the children of Israel then went to worship. And that continued throughout their existence. But also there was Baal worship that was introduced by Ahab the king, who was stirred by his wife Jezebel, you remember. And so they had Baal worship, which was a prominent part of their worship. And so this was their idolatry. This was their turning from God, forsaking Him, then for these idols and to worshiping these idols. When you consider their morals, there was characteristic of them. Chapter 4 and verse 2, I believe, says there was swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, murder, drunkenness. We're not going to look at these passages, but they had become morally depraved. Moral degradation was a part, characteristic of them, because they had left God. Here's what Raymond Calkins says in his commentary on Hosea. He says, "Since the days of Amos, things had gone from bad to worse in the northern kingdom. He then later says, historically, the book of Hosea is important because it gives us this vivid picture of social conditions in the northern kingdom during the period between 744 and 735 B.C. We read of crime waves, of corruption and immorality, of the degradation of the priesthood, of the impotence of rulers, of chaos and disorder. Hosea is the prophet of the decline and fall of the northern kingdom. And he was the one that prophesied to them just prior to them being carried away into captivity. You remember they were carried away by Assyria in 722 B.C. And so it was time for judgment. Their sin was so great that it was time for God to bring judgment upon them. But also, I want to emphasize this as was characteristic of them. They did offer service to God. They were making sacrifices to God. But their service was insincere service. Look here in Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Here the Lord says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. You know, they would offer service to God. They would declare their faith in Him and their love for Him, no doubt. But it was like the morning cloud that's there for a moment and then passes. Like the early dew that's just there temporarily. And then it is gone. It was not sincere. He says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. He sent the prophets to them to bring them to repentance. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. He had brought judgments upon them, but they had not seen. They had not repented. He says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Yes, they were offering sacrifices, making their burnt offerings, but they were not showing mercy toward their fellow man. They were not then treating their fellow man in the proper way. They were not showing love and having a relationship with God and loving Him and worshiping Him from the heart. And so, service was rendered to God, but it was with an insincere heart. And Jesus here quotes this passage in verse 6, twice at least in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 9, you remember, when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees complained because He was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Remember, Jesus says, well, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, He says, you need to learn what Hosea said. You need to learn what is meant by this statement, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Even in the days of Jesus, they did not have this sincere heart. And in Matthew chapter 12, you remember, this is when Jesus was with His disciples in the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began to pluck the heads off the grain and to eat it on the Sabbath. They were not harvesting the field, they were just eating from the grain. But the Pharisees complained that they were violating the Sabbath. And Jesus says, if you knew what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. And they did not understand what it meant to honor God and to have a love and mercy for their fellow man. Well, that was true in the days of Hosea. The children of Israel had insincere hearts in their worship to Him and in their service to Him. Israel's sins then could be summed up in one word, harlotry. And this is found several times. Sometimes it's used with reference to literal harlotry, adultery. But sometimes it has to do with their spiritual harlotry and their forsaking God for idols. In Hosea 4, beginning with verse 12, he says, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. Their leaving God for idols was harlotry. And I think in the latter part of verse 13, he's talking about literal harlotry, because one characteristic of the worship of their false gods was prostitution, harlotry. And so their daughters were engaged in that literally. That was the sin of the people of that day. Also in Hosea 5, verses 3 and 4, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For know, O Ephraim, you commit adultery. For now, O Ephraim, you commit adultery, or harlotry rather. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. You know, the analogy between Hosea's experience with Gomer and the Lord's experience with Israel is described in chapters 1 through 3 and serves as the backdrop to then the rest of the book that describes their sins and the judgment that would then come upon them. But in understanding Hosea, I think we need to look at chapters 1 through 3 at this analogy, at the experience that God brought to Hosea by commanding him to marry this woman, a woman of harlotry, for him to experience this. But as we look at this, we're going to see the heart of God. We're going to see the love that He had for these people who were wicked, whose heart was not right. First of all, Israel's rejection is symbolized in Hosea's marriage and the names of Gomer's children. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. It says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now, I don't think this necessarily means when God told him to take a wife of harlotry that it was a woman who was practicing harlotry. She was already a harlot. Maybe. I'm not discounting that as a possibility. But I think also a possibility is that here's a woman who was raised in an environment of harlots. And her environment was, in that which she was raised, was harlotry, and so that's what she knew. And knowing that she would then become a harlot. And so he is saying to Hosea, marry a woman of harlotry. To fit the analogy between God and His people, it seems that probably Gomer, whom he married, was not a harlot at the time he married her, but that she would become a harlot. Because at the time that God chose Israel, it was not that they were harlots at the time, but He chose them and then later they left Him in infidelity. And that seems to fit the analogy better for Gomer to not have been a harlot at the time. But in verse 3 it says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, Israel's rejection is then results in their being cast away or put away by God. And the three children that are born to Gomer, their names that are given to her really prefigure God's judgment, describe what God would then do with His people and how He viewed them. Look at verses 4 and 5. I don't have this up on the screen. It says, then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, this son that was born to Hosea. Call him Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, the name Jezreel means God scatters. It can also mean God sows. Probably the idea here is that God scatters, prefiguring what God would do, the judgment that He would bring upon them. And that's what He had said even in the days of Moses. Then when they would leave him for idols, then he would scatter them. And that's exactly what we know happened to the Israelites. Now when he mentions Jehu here, you remember Jehu had brought an end to the house of Ahab by divine decree. God had told Jehu to kill the descendants the sons of Ahab, which is what he did. However, Jehu did not walk in the law of the Lord with all of his heart. And God then promised that his sons would sit upon the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so they were brought to an end as well. Then verses 6 through 7, notice another child is born. This time it's a daughter. But she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, because now he will not have mercy upon his people Israel. And then the third child, another son, is Loami. Look at beginning with verse 8. "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, 'Call his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" Loami means not my people. And so that's how he viewed them now. "You are not my people, and I am not your God." He would then be putting them away. You know, some have thought that the daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, and Loami were not Hosea's. And I think there's a good possibility. If you notice when it says that Jezreel was born in verse 3, that she conceived and bore him, that is, Hosea, a son. But that's not said of these other two. It says that she conceived and bore a daughter, bore a son. And if you notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, as we see the analogy, look at chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry." Which seems to fit if some of the children that was born to Gomer were not Hosea's. Now think about that for a moment. Your wife, whom you love, leaves you for other lovers. And some of the children that are born and that you have are not yours. They're some other man's. That was the state of Hosea's marriage with Gomer. That's God's state with his people, Israel, whom he loved, whom he cared for. And we see that here. In verses 10 through chapter 2 and verse 1, Israel's restoration is foretold. If you notice in verse 10, we'll just go through this quickly. He says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." In other words, God did put them away, but he is foretelling a restoration. But he says, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" Now, I think this may have reference to them returning from captivity, but I know it has reference to God saving Jew and Gentile in the church, because that's exactly what Paul is referring to when he quotes from Hosea chapter 1 in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, referring to Jew and Gentile, the Jews and Gentiles who would repent and come to him. He then restores them and saves them. He is their Redeemer. And then in verses 2 through 13, Israel's unfaithfulness is described. It's depicted as a wife guilty of harlotry. Condemnation for her, that is Israel's sinful conduct. He addresses the nation here. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but basically, that what he is talking about is God's rage. It's really described as God's rage for Israel's unfaithfulness. It's described in terms of an enraged husband who learns not only of his wife's adultery, but that the children are not his. And that's how it's described. If you notice in verses 4 and 5, he then says, "I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Also, in verses then 6 through 13, there he expresses the punishment for her conduct. Verses 6 and 7, God will prevent Israel from finding her lovers. Verses 8 through 11, God will take away the blessings and the feasts that Israel enjoyed. Verses 12 through 13, God will destroy the blessings that she claimed that she received from Baal. He says, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. The blessings that they had received from God, they attributed to the gods that they had served. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Also in verses 14 to 23, Israel's restoration described, there's the cure for her idolatry. Look at verse 23. He says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth. Now I want you to notice the play on words here. You remember the three names given to the children of Hosea? Jezreel, which means God scatters, or God sows. That's another meaning of the word. Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. Lo Ami, not my people. Notice he says here, then I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her. While at once they had no mercy. Now he says, I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Describing the restoration. And no doubt this is describing their, has a reference to their return from captivity. But I think we also need to acknowledge that this is also a reference to the restoration that the Lord, the Messiah, provides through His death on the cross. Then in Hosea chapter 3, here we go back to Hosea and his wife Gomer. He comes back to the analogy, to the situation with his marriage. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Go and love a woman who is loved by a lover, an adulterous woman. Doesn't say Gomer here, but that in order for the analogy to work, it would have to be this adulterous woman would have to be Gomer that he was told to love and to take back, the one who had left him, just as Israel had left God in infidelity. For this then to fit, then Gomer would have to be this one. So he says in verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. Some says this would be the price of a gored slave. Of a slave that was gored, they would have paid this price. It was really 30 shekels of silver, but with the 1 1/2 homers of barley, that would be about the price of a gored slave. And some think because of this, therefore this indicates that really what Hosea does here is he buys her from a slave block. That she had been forsaken by her lovers and now was on the slave block being sold. And because of his love for her, he takes her back. One that has been rejected, he loved her and took her back. Homer Haley says in his commentary concerning this, he says, whether he bought her off a slave block for this amount or whether this was an amount provided for her livelihood until she would be restored to the full status of wifehood is not divulged. Some think that this was just what he provided for her when he took her back and during the time before they were she was restored to be his wife, that he took care of her and that he provided for her. Whichever it is, he's expressing his love for her and his willingness then to take her back. He goes on to say in verse 3, so I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or princes, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So the children of Israel will abide many days without king, without sacrifice, sacred pillars, the necessities of worship. They'd be put away, taken away, and for a time they would be without these necessities of worship, but then God would take them back. He would restore them. But when He says in verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, the remnant did return when they returned from captivity. But when He says that they would seek the Lord their God and David their king, I think this is pointing to the Messiah, to the seed of David. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days, in those days that were to come. This is pointing to the restoration that would be provided through the Messiah and what they would enjoy in the Messianic kingdom. So in these first three chapters, it appears that God used Hosea to teach Israel an object lesson. Through Hosea's experience with Gomer, God provided Israel a concrete illustration of what His relation with Israel had been like. Israel had played the harlot, but God would take her back following a period of punishment and probation. There are many lessons that we can learn from Hosea. I want to just mention here some lessons that we learn about God. First of all, God is a God of love. We are wanting to make personal application of this because we are the people of God, just as Israel were the people of God. We are the people of God. And the same God that they served is the same God we serve. The same love that He had is the same love that He has for us. God loves His people like a man loves his wife. Do you love your wife? How would you feel if your wife left you for another man? Someone you loved. That's the love that God has. But also we see it's like a father's love for his child. And because He loves His people like a child, He blesses them abundantly. He nurtures them. Look in Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from the neck. I stooped and fed them. Like a child, He loved them and carried them along with bands of love. But then He changes the figure. In the latter part of verse 4, it's like a weary animal that's been burdened by the yoke, pulling the cart or whatever. And the animal owner takes that yoke off the neck of that weary animal and feeds them. That's the compassion and the love that God had for His people as He directed them. Even when they forsook Him, He loved them and desired their repentance. In verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were the two cities of the plains that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. Completely destroyed. He says, how can I make you like them? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. They deserved total destruction. But God was not going to destroy them as Admah and Zeboim. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. We also see that God has that same love for us when we forsake Him. You remember unto the church in Laodicea, that lukewarm church that the Lord says, because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. There's nothing commendable that He says about the church in Laodicea. But He did say to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. If I am serving, coming to services and offering worship, but it's not with a sincere heart, out in the world I'm not showing mercy toward my fellow man, I don't have compassion for my fellow man, I'm not worshiping Him at home with a genuine heart. I'm like the children of Israel who was offering service to God, but there were other things that were their idols, that were their gods. And what is the Lord saying? He's saying, I stand at the door and knock. I want you to open the door to me. Yes, I love you, therefore I rebuke you, I chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But also we see in Hosea that God is a God of holiness. He expected His people to know His will. My time is running short, but I want to complete the lesson. Here we see that God brought charges against them. That indicates, like in a court of law, someone comes into that court of law and charges are brought against them. Why? Because there's a law that they violated. And so charges are brought against them. They violated that law. And what this is saying is that there is a law that God had given. God had given the children of Israel a law. In verse 6 it says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. He expected them to obey the law. Hosea 8 verse 12, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. God expected them to obey His law. He expected His people to sow righteousness and not wickedness. And you know, He expected that of them, to be holy even as He is holy. That's what He had said to them in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And you know, He says the same thing to us. Be holy, for I am holy. There's a law. There are instructions that God has given us. And He expects us to abide by that. Some people say today, well, if I break the law, you know, God's love is still going to be showered upon me. I will still be the beneficiaries of His love and grace. And He will shower that upon me, even though I'm not striving to be holy as He is holy. No. You know, another thing that we learn in the book of Hosea is that God is a God of justice. If we persist in sin, there's going to be judgment. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Hosea 9, verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. That was in the days when almost a whole tribe of Israel was annihilated, was eliminated from them in that day of great wickedness. And they were wicked like in that day. He says He will remember their iniquity, He will punish their sins, and He did. God does not look lightly upon sin. He cannot. It will be punished. Those who remain in sin, He will devour. Hebrews 13, verse 2, Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molten images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff blown from a threshing floor, and like the smoke from a chimney. Notice the four figures. The morning cloud, it's there and then it evaporates. Early dew is there for a moment and it's gone. The chaff is blown away. The smoke from a chimney is there and it's gone. That's you, He's saying to the children of Israel. Who? Those whom He loved. But because they had transgressed His law, they were not striving to be holy as He was holy. Then this judgment then came. Hosea 13, verse 6, When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is saying to us, we know that anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, He's saying to us, do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't doubt judgment because of sin. God will judge, always does. Justice demands that sin be punished. But you know, God is also a God of mercy. Here He called upon His people to repent. Look in chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. This is genuine worship, sacrifice. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. They give up their idolatry. And now they're turning their hearts to Him. And then He says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Everyone who repents, yes, those whom He loves, He rebukes and chastens, and there's judgment. But if we will repent genuinely from the heart, He will then heal us. God wants to forgive the sinner. We see this in Ezekiel 18. I'll just read verse 32. He says, for I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to repent that you might live. And He says to us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, the promise of His coming, as some count slackness. But His long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We learn this from Hosea, a God of love, yes, but He expects holiness. And when we don't, there will be justice. That means judgment. But if we'll repent genuinely from the heart, then God will forgive. And He will restore us into His fellowship, our fellowship with Him. Well, Hosea presents a picture of God who is certainly desirous of redeeming those He loves. But sadly, not many took Hosea's message. In the days of Hosea, they didn't hear. And they went into captivity. Today, God's redeeming love is offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the justice of God is met in the death of His Son. And that's the reason that God can forgive is because justice is met in the death of Jesus. He paid the price for our sins. And now, if we will repent and turn to Him, then God will forgive us because justice has been met. Sadly, though, not many take the gospel message seriously. You know, even after Jesus warns, He said to the Jews of His day, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But I want you to notice, as He talks about that broad way which leads to destruction, He's warning them of that. I want you to notice what He's doing here. He's saying to them, enter by the narrow gate. He's urging them, make the decision here to enter the narrow gate. There is a broad way and it leads to destruction. Don't go down that way. And that's what He warns them in verse 21 when He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. It's not just offering some service to God and some service to Me, doing some things outwardly. It means you are committed to God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, doing the will of the Father. That's what it takes in order to be saved. What many need is to heed the call of Hosea in the latter part of chapter 14. Who is wise? Let me ask you this morning, who's wise here? Let him understand these things, the things that we've talked about today. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. Which will you be? If your heart's not right with God, if you are in your sins and you have not been living a life of holiness, a life that's striving to be holy even as He is holy, seeking God's forgiveness in the way that He has commanded to be forgiven, you haven't been doing that. You haven't done that. Then you need to repent and need to make some changes. Don't stumble in this. Don't allow these words to cause you to stumble over these words. Hear them. Learn from them. And let it bring about a heart of repentance, a a remorse, contrite heart, and over the sins that you've committed, and repent and turn to God. There shouldn't be any of us here this morning who would leave who's not right with God. Those of accountable age. And those who are not, of course, are safe. But if you're of accountable age, you can obey the Lord. You can be right with Him if you will choose to come. And the lesson of Hosea is a lesson calling upon us to repent. And it's a lesson that says we've got a God who loves us and He wants to restore us. So if you need to come, we bid you to come to this loving God, the God who provided a way of salvation for you. And please do that now while together we stand and sing. Oh,